with the Ministry of Church Helps in the building, helping with building projects. I have some experience in carpentry, so just really this year is kind of little projects here and there. I've been able to do some work with a pastor in Philadelphia and another pastor in Pennsylvania, and I was supposed to be with Brother Pelkey, Brother Brandon Pelkey, today and tomorrow, but my truck is not running currently. So, but I do have some little cards. I waited to get a picture till after I'm married. So just little cards, but if you would take one and pray for this ministry, it's going to be a branch out of our existing ministry of music and preaching. So any prayer would be appreciated. And if you know of a church that's doing building projects or whatever, or is looking for some help, then you can tell them to give me a call. I have my numbers on the card, and appreciate any prayer support. And so that's it. That's.
Hey.
Good to be in God's house on Tuesday night.
Hey,
God's been. Good to see so many friends and family here. We've got Rachel's sister Sarah is here tonight, and Brett and William. Where's William? There he is. And good to have them here. We don't often get to have family in the services, and except God's family. I mean, that's a good family, amen. But it's good to have them here. Pelkey's are dear friends. And it's all Brother Jeremy and Sister Charity. Good to see them, and some folks from New Life in Dover. And of course, Brother Hedgepath has been a friend of mine for a long time. It's just good to be together, good to worship God together. And I pray that the songs be a blessing to you tonight. We're going to start with one that's kind of a new one to us. It's called What a Savior He Is to Me.
Yeah.
God has been so good to us.
Yes, He
has. Given us a perfect book. We don't have to worry which parts are true. Amen.
Right. Amen.
And just all the blessings He brings into our lives day by day. As I said last night, sometimes we get a little forgetful. We forget how good God's meant to us. If we have trouble or a trial, we kind of forget about all the good stuff. Another thing we forget is how God has brought us through every trouble and trial we've ever had.
Right.
And He'll do so again. He's just a good God. And He always has a purpose. Anything we go through, He's got a purpose for it. And I'll sing this one tonight. One of our older songs, but I sure like it. I suppose here's a little bit.
Sure.
spring one on it. Okay, I've signed this one. Well, it's probably been a year since you've signed this, so. I think we can say, you need to say.
Because the Prince of Peace has all.
I sang that before the message last night, but I hadn't got tired of hearing him sing it yet, so. I love the truth in that song.
Yes.
There's so much in this world that is changing, and it's changeable, but our God does not change.
No, sir.
And, you know, people talk about change like it's a good thing. Every time election comes around, and today, I guess, was primary election day, right? And people always want change. Well, we need change. We need change. We need change. The reason why we need change is because we're imperfect.
You're right.
But God is perfect. So He never is in need of a change. Amen? And I'm so glad that He doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the reason why we're going to heaven and not going to hell.
You're
because
right.
God doesn't change.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. Well, I want to draw your attention tonight to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22. And this is a message and a story that has been near my heart for a long time. And I just could not get away from it today as I prayed about tonight's meeting and what the Lord would have for us tonight. So I want us to look at this story, and I'm so impressed with how many young people there are in this church and in this meeting. And that we, you know, we bring a load of young people with us everywhere we go, but you know, sometimes we go to a church and the only young people in there are the ones we brought. And it's always a little sad to my heart. And it's not because old people aren't valuable. Amen. But when you see young people, you think of future. There's hope. There's hopefully something that's going to be passed on to the next generation.
Amen.
And that a church can continue.
Yes.
Because we're all looking for the Lord to come back. I'd like for Him to come back before this day is over. If I got what I wanted. But the fact of the matter is, He may not come back for another 10, 20, 30, 40 years or 500 years. You don't know. I don't know. We all think we're smart, but, you know, I don't think any of us are smarter than the Apostle Paul. And he thought the Lord would come back before he died. So, I just, you know, leave all the date setting to other people, but when you see young people, you know that there's hope for the future of a church, of a nation. And I really want to preach to the young people tonight, and to all of us, really, but specifically to the young people. Numbers chapter 22, I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read almost the entire chapter of Numbers 22. And so, it's a lengthy portion of Scripture to read, but really, in order to really get the context and the story, we're going to have to read almost the entire chapter. And so, let's do this. Before we read, I feel impressed just to pray and to have some prayer. And so, let's do this before we read the Scripture and get into the message. Brother Ray Hedgepath, if you could stand and pray. And then when he's done, Brother Pelkey, would you pray, please? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Our Father, our God, Lord, we've heard it said already, and we believe with all of our hearts that it's a privilege to meet together with your people in your house. Lord, but we can meet and our hearts not be set on you. Our desires not be set on you. The longing of our soul not set on you. It would all be a meeting in vain. Lord, we know that's not the case tonight, but Lord, for some time you've been pressed upon my heart that I need to cultivate a desire for you It's above all the desires I've ever had.
Yes.
Lord, tonight, as we hear your word preached, Father, would you open our hearts? We'd be so receptive, Lord. It would be as though we were getting a cool drink of water in a desert land. Lord, that it would help us quench our thirst. But Lord, at the same time, create in us a longing and a desire, Lord God, just to be closer to you and love you more, for when we know how much you love us. Lord, would you bless your man tonight? Just bless this service, Lord, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, you know exactly what each person sitting here tonight needs from you. Father, what we desperately need is something from your word that you can touch our hearts with, or that you can use to change our lives. And there are men and women represented here that, Lord, we deal with we fight a spiritual battle every single day.
Yes.
Lord, these young people here, as Brother Mark's mentioned, he's burdened about tonight. Lord, they are under the constant attack of Satan and his army. Lord, he is after them. And I know there are preachers' kids here tonight. There are church families' kids here tonight. And you have a plan. You have a purpose for each and every one of them. You want to use them all for your honor and glory.
Yes.
Lord, that's the desire, I believe, of every adult here tonight, is that these kids will be used by you. Lord, we know the enemy is desperately trying to destroy their lives and prevent them from being able to do that. God, I pray tonight, whatever it is that you have for all of us, but especially for these kids tonight, Lord, I pray that you would break through hardened hearts. I pray you would waste the distractions and just wipe them from their minds. God, I pray if there's something going on in social media or sports or whatever it might be, God, I pray that you would just strike it from their minds, from all of our minds, so that we can focus and be attentive on the word tonight as it's preached and on you, God. I pray that you would be lifted up.
Yes.
I pray that you would be magnified and glorified. Yes. I just pray tonight, Lord, that there is nothing that would hinder your work this evening in any of us. God, we just look for you to do a mighty work. We look for you to do something that only you can do in the lives of each person here. And God, we just pray and we ask that you would fill Brother Mark and that you would use him to preach and proclaim the truth that you have for us this evening. God, we ask you to do it. We're trusting you to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Jeremy Raymond, would you pray, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, tonight, asking that you would touch us, Lord, meet with us here tonight, touch the preacher. Lord, I ask that you would just go before us. Lord, give our young people what they need. Lord, you. Lord, we need you.
Yes.
Lord, we need your presence here, but Lord, we need to have that relationship with you and that walk. That desire. Lord, you just help us tonight. Go for it now. Touch Brother Mark's preaches. Lord, I ask for your presence to be here with us. Meet us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cheyenne Barnes, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, come tonight. We don't want to hear your friend preach. We want to hear from heaven.
Yes.
God, he's just the mouthpiece. God, you know, every artist in the room might include each something from heaven. God, we come, couldn't have to, couldn't want to. Lord, I know I need something. I don't know what it is, Lord, but you do.
Yes.
Now, you give to be nice, please. God, change my heart. Change me. I've been in church many, many years. It's still something I need. I don't know what it is. God, I can't believe I'm the only one here that way. on many folks know they need something. Don't know what it is. I follow you. We ask that you just use your mouthpiece, Mr. Brendan, and I can do it.
Numbers chapter 22. Thank you, brethren. Praying. Numbers 22, we'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. You repeat that line with me. Let's read that line again. God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord, look at this, refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. What a tremendous response. Can I say this? Chapter 22 should probably end right there. But it doesn't. And it's not because God made a mistake. It's because Balaam did. Look what it says in verse 19. Balaam's not done talking. This is what he says. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Say that next word with me. More.
More.
And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt... That shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him
Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." I find it interesting that he's carrying on a conversation with his donkey, and he doesn't seem at all fazed by that. Look at verse 31. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam." I thought about that when the kids were singing their song tonight. "Open my eyes, Lord." He opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. You know, sometimes when God gets in your way, it's a blessing. Amen. And he does so several times here. But look, the angel of the Lord is standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head, that's Balaam, and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee," look at this, "because thy way is perverse before me." We're going to stop reading there. And I want us to think about this story, and there's a lot that goes on in this story, and there's a lot that we could look at in this story. I can remember reading this story years ago when I was a young person and really being puzzled by this story. Because when you read it all the way through like this, it seems like God allows Balaam to go with the messengers, and yet at the same time, he's angry at Balaam for going with them. And that's exactly what happened. That confused me. Thought, why would God be angry with Balaam when he allowed Balaam to go with them? Well, I think it's very clear as we read the entire story and remember back to verse number 12, when God made it very clear to Balaam what his will was. Remember, God's first response to Balaam was this: "Thou shalt not." No, that's very clear, isn't it? "Thou shalt not go." When we think about these words, "thou shalt not," I think of the Ten Commandments. If there's a clear passage in all the Bible, there can't be a clearer one than the Ten Commandments. It is spelled out so clearly. "Thou shalt not, thou shalt." That's pretty clear. Here's the problem. Balaam did not have a heart to do the will of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Balaam had the outward appearance of a man of God, as a man who would follow God's word, and he said the right things. Listen, boy, what he says in verse 18, you look at it at first glance and you think, man, Balaam's a real man of principle. Because he says, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Well, that sounds so good. But even in this statement, we find that Balaam's heart is not with God.
Yes, sir.
Because this is what he says. It doesn't matter what you would give me, Balak, I can't. That's what he says. I can't. Not, I don't want to. I can't. You know, there's a lot of young people coming up in Christian homes, and they're doing the right thing outwardly because they can't do anything else.
Good.
They'd love to. That's where their desires are. They know the right words to say on the outside, but their heart is not after God's heart.
Right.
Amen.
When you look at the story of Balaam and God, this is what Balaam is seeking. Balaam is seeking God's permission for him to do whatever he wanted to do.
Good.
He was not seeking the perfect will of God.
Yeah.
Because God spelled out his perfect will right at the beginning. He said, don't go with them and don't curse the people because they're blessed. Notice when Balaam went back to the messengers, he didn't tell the whole story. Did you notice that? After verse 12, God gives Balaam the answer. In verse 13, it says, Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord, listen, refuseth to give me leave to go with you. You know what Balaam's saying? God won't let me. Isn't that pretty clear?
Yes, sir.
He's not saying, I don't want to go with you. He's not saying, it's not my desire to go against the will of God. He's saying, I'd like to go with you. I'd really like to go with you. And we know why. From the scripture, we know why. Because in 2 Peter 2:15, when he's talking about the false prophets, he says, he describes them this way, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Yes.
Good.
That's why Balaam wanted to go with Balak, because he wanted the reward. Yeah. Remember what Balak said, I'll promote you. I'll give you silver and gold. And Balaam says, well, you know, silver and gold really doesn't matter to me. If Balak would give me all the silver and gold, I can't go against the word of the Lord. But his heart was after that silver and gold.
Yeah.
That's what his desire was. Jude, verse 11 says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Know what he's saying? Balaam was greedy. There was something that he wanted, and so he went beyond what God's clear will for his life was in order to get what he wanted. Look at listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, this story of Balaam and Balak continues on from Numbers 22 through Numbers 23 and Numbers 24. And the whole thing is, Balak says, I'll give you this if you'll curse the people. And Balaam basically is saying, I'd love to curse the people, but God won't let me. So you know what Balaam ends up doing? He ends up teaching the people of God to sin against God because he can't curse them. He knows, he understands, if I can get them to sin against God, then God will judge them.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. Why? All for reward. There were things that Balaam wanted and it did not matter to him what God wanted.
Yes, sir.
And yet the whole time, listen, the whole time this is going on in Balaam's heart, he's saying the right things.
Yeah.
And everybody's looking at him like, oh, Balaam, he's a real man of God.
Right.
Well, that's a fine young person right there. They got a tie on. They're wearing a dress. The girls, that is. They look the part. Everything is just the way it should be. They're in church every service. They're doing the things they're supposed to do. They're saying the things they're supposed to say. But their heart is as far from God as someone who doesn't even darken the door of the church.
Right.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Balaam had his will. And God had his will. And this is what Balaam said. I want to do my will, but I want it to look like it's God's will.
Good.
Now you know what? Listen, I know I'm preaching some to the young people, but all of us really, we could really use this message tonight.
Right.
You know what we're real good at? Yeah. We are real good at portraying our will to be God's will.
Yes.
Yes.
Now, you say, well, what's wrong with that in particular? What's wrong with living your life according to God's permission? Here's the problem with that. When you're seeking permission for something, that is based on your will. When your kids come to you and they want something, they ask you for permission for something. They never ask for permission for something that's not their will. Right? They don't come to you and say, Dad, may I clean my room? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. May I do extra chores today? They don't do that. Not unless they're weird. Amen? Or they have some reason underlying. Right? I'll tell you what they do ask for. They do ask for things that pleases them. They ask for ice cream.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
They ask, they come, they ask for permission. Can I go to my friend's house? They're doing that because that's their will. When you're seeking permission, you're seeking to fulfill your will.
Yep.
Now, we're going to see through the message here and a couple other examples that it's not sinful to ask for permission. It's not sinful. Kids are all like, phew. I was going to ask for that extra piece of cake and I didn't want it to be sin. It's not sin. Okay? It's not wrong to ask for permission. But there is a better way to live life. There is. There is. When you ask for something, listen, if you ask for something, the Lord may grant it to you. Matter of fact, He tells us, ask and you shall receive. He tells us to ask in faith. But He also tells us that you have not because you ask not. You ask and you have not because you ask to consume it upon your own lust. So when we ask for something, when we're asking for permission, and really what I'm really getting to is the course of your life. What are you going to do with your life? And people ask my kids all the time, what do you want to do with your life? And I understand what they're asking, but it's not a very good question.
Yeah. Right.
A better question is, What does God want you to do?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. With your life?
Because that's really what should matter.
Right.
Notice when God calls Balaam's way perverse, in verse 32, he said, "Thy way is perverse before me." Now, if you'd asked Balaam about his way, he'd have said, "It's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Give me scripture and verse."
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah, that's right.
What about the Spirit of God? What does he have to say about it? But Balaam could say, "My way doesn't look bad to me. It doesn't look bad to Balak."
Yeah.
You know, you could always find someone to agree with you, no matter what you're looking at. It's amazing to me. People can choose the most perverse way to live, and they'll still find people who will agree with them.
Right.
That's not hard to do. Well, I got this one, and this one, and this one. Preacher, I don't know why you don't. Well, you have a problem with it. Look at all these people who don't have a problem with it. Who cares?
Right.
What does it matter that it's not perverse before them? What about before God?
Yeah.
Yep.
The word perverse, I looked it up. Because I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't. This is what perverse means. Literally, turned aside. That's what perverse means. Turned aside. Hence, distorted from the right. Can I tell you this? Perverse is not a U-turn. It's not you're heading this way and then you turn around and head this way. That's not perverse. You know what perverse is? Going this way and then you just kind of veer off. See, we think perverse is something that's, oh, people are so perverted. And we use this word, we throw it out there a lot. And we really don't even know what it means. When we think of a pervert,
yeah. We
think of a sodomite.
Right.
Well, you didn't have to go all quiet right there. Am I in the right church?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. We think of some person who's twisted in their mind as just an out-and-out, filthy, twisted individual.
Yeah.
But according to the dictionary, a pervert is someone who just veers off the right course. They're just turned aside. Mm-hmm. They're not turned around and going in the opposite direction where they should go. They're just off course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I wonder how many of us are perverted in our living.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
good.
Boy. Don't call me a pervert, bless God.
No. Good.
But what if the Bible calls you a pervert?
No.
Oh my.
I'm not far off the course, preacher. You young people look up here and you look at us. To you, we're old guys. Because I got gray hair.
Yep. Good.
Some of us, some of us it turns gray, some it turns loose. Amen? And look at us, you think, well, you're just old fuddy duds, you're just stuck in the old time way, and you don't understand what life is now and how the world is. And you know what? In a lot of ways, I don't understand the world. And I don't want to understand the world.
Amen.
Yep.
I understand the Bible.
Amen.
And I'm trying to understand it more, and that's good enough.
Yep. Good.
But you look at us, you think, we don't have to walk that way. I know it's good for you, but we're a new generation. We don't walk that way anymore. You know what you've done? You've just angled off the path a little bit.
Yeah.
I read a story one time, and I wish I had it written down. I can't remember all the details, but there was a flight. It was one of these one of these charter flights. You could charter this flight, and they were flying down to the Antarctic Circle down there. It was a sightseeing thing. And of course, visibility, not good down there a lot of the time. This specific flight is in the late 70s, I believe, maybe early 80s. And they got ready for this flight, and they kind of rushed through the pre-flight checklist. And they got their coordinates off just by 1 or 2 degrees for their flight path. Because of the distance from the starting point to the end, that 1 or 2 degrees took them off the path of safety and right into the side of a mountain. They never knew what hit them. Just all of a sudden the alarms were going off, and then it was the end. Boom. All of them dead. They were just off a few degrees. You know what happened? Their way got perverted just a little bit.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
And they ended up all perishing in a terrible tragedy because they just got off just a little bit. We tend to think that as long as we're close to the path, nothing bad will happen. Just a couple years ago, there's a woman out hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And when you're on that trail, you know, there's no facilities. And so they have a process, what you have to do. You have to walk a certain amount of paces off the trail and do your business. And then you come back and get on the trail. Well, she got off the trail to take care of things, and she got turned around, preacher. And she could not find her way back to the trail.
Yes.
And she died in the woods.
Yeah.
And when they found her, she was not far from the path. Not far from the path. You could almost see the path from where she was. And yet she wandered around for days. And finally, without food and without sufficient water, she just climbed into her sleeping bag and she fell asleep and died.
Yep.
She just veered a little bit.
Yes.
She just got off the path a little ways.
Yep.
Perverse. Just turned aside, just for a little bit. This is what also perverse means. It means obstinate in the wrong, stubborn.
Yeah.
Disposed to be contrary. You know what we're really good at, especially, well, I don't know, I was going to say especially young in life, but I think we might get more contrary the older we get. We do get set in our ways, don't we?
Yeah.
We get obstinate. Not going to tell me what to do. And we get that way. Listen, we can get that way toward God.
Yes.
God.
And here's the danger. We get that way toward God, and we still act like we're following God.
Yes, sir.
That's where Balaam was. It wasn't, listen, it wasn't that Balaam didn't want to have anything to do with God. It's not that at all. It wasn't that Balaam said, "Oh, I don't believe in the God of heaven and earth. I'm just going to go my own way and do my own thing." No, Balaam, listen, he was a man of God.
Yep.
He had a reputation of someone who knew God. His reputation was whoever he blessed was blessed, and whoever he cursed was cursed. Here's the problem with that. That's God's area of expertise.
Yes.
Whoever God blesses is blessed, and whoever God curses is cursed.
That's right.
God will use a man of God to voice those blessings and to voice those cursings, but it's not the man of God blessing and cursing. It's the God of man. Amen?
Yes, amen. That's right.
And this, listen, Balaam, he was not an out-and-out heathen. He wasn't a liberal. He wasn't a Democrat. He was somebody that we look at and say, oh, there's Balaam.
Yep. Yeah.
Good. Boy, he's a good preacher.
Good.
But somewhere along the way, Balaam decided, you know what? This preaching, it's not paying the way it ought to. And I think I'd like to do something nice for myself. Just for once. And I'm sure that God will be okay if I just veer off the path a little bit. In this story, what's so amazing is when Balaam is on his way following the messengers of Balak, and the angel of the Lord is in the path, and the ass sees the angel of the Lord, and this is what the ass does. It turns out of the way. What an illustration for what Balaam is doing. It turns out of the way. And you know what Balaam says? Bless God, get back on the path.
Yes, sir.
How dare you defy me?
Yep.
Don't you know who I am? And Balaam was just as guilty as the donkey.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, the donkey was smarter than he was. The donkey was more in tune with God than he was. His way was perverse. Balaam was seeking God's permission in spite of God's will. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. And we're talking about this perverse idea of perverseness. And what you'll find as you go through the scripture and you look up this word perverse, you will find most times that it is associated in a religious way. You won't find sodomites called perverse in the Bible. You won't. But you will find false prophets called perverse. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are just beginning their ministry. They've been sent by the Holy Spirit and sanctioned by the church. And verse number 6, look what it says. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a what? A false prophet. A Jew. Whose name was Bar-Jesus. Let me tell you, it doesn't get more religious than that. You know what Bar means? Son. Well, I'm one of God's children. Matter of fact, I'm one of Jesus' children. I don't know how that works, amen? But it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds real spiritual. So here's this guy, and he's a Jew, and he calls... He calls himself Bar-Jesus, and he's a sorcerer. And it says he was there, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He couldn't have been much of a prophet because this man was looking for God's word. And he had this bird right beside him. So... he's still hungry for the word of God because he's not getting it from this guy. Look at verse number 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Wasn't Paul polished? Amen. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to what? Pervert the right ways of the Lord? You see, the way of Elymas and the way of Balaam was, we are God's men, we are God's children, we are going to teach you the right way, but in reality they had turned aside. They were perverting the way of the Lord to those that were listening. And so Paul deals with them, and we're not going to deal with that whole story, but he brings judgment upon Elymas. And then he begins to preach. And he gives three examples in Acts chapter 13 of really three examples who stand in opposition of Elymas, who stand in opposition of Balaam, who are not perverting the right way, but they're doing something else with this right way, and let's see what it is. Look at Acts chapter 13, and look at, he begins to give the history of Israel, and look at verse number 21. And afterward they desired a king. That's after Samuel. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, look at this, which shall fulfill all my will. You know what Elymas and Balaam, you know what they're trying to do? Fulfill their own will.
Yes.
And get God to say, okay, you can do that.
Right.
You know what David did? He did not go about trying to establish his own will. It was in David's heart to fulfill the will of God. And listen, this is the crux of the whole message. This is what it really comes down to. Young people, with your life, this is the determining factor whether you're going to serve God or not. Is it in your heart?
Yes, you're right.
Is it in your heart? What is in your heart?
Yes.
Is it in your heart to get God's permission to do whatever you want to do? Or is it in your heart to seek God's will and to fulfill it with all of your heart?
Amen.
David was not a perfect man. We know that. But it was in the heart of David to fulfill the will of God, not his own will. David is called, God calls him. This is God's testimony. Did you notice that in verse 22? God's testimony of David is that he had found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after mine own heart. Now, you say, did David have a will? Sure he did. Sure he did.
Yes.
He talks about John here in verse 24, John the Baptist. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John, what's the next word in verse 25? Fulfilled his course. What's the course? That's what God had set before him. Paul talked about he'd finished his course. That's the path that God had set before. Listen, young people, you think if God had set before John a course, and God had set before Paul a course, and God had set before David a course, don't you think God set a course before you?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Good.
Well, this is what I want to do. And this is what I... Listen, we all have those desires, what we want to do.
Amen.
Sure we do.
Right.
And maybe God will let you do them. But instead of trying to figure out what God will let you do, why don't you try to determine what God wants you to do?
Amen.
Good.
The other example is Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 26. He mentions him in Acts 13, but for sake of time, let's just go to Matthew 26. I want us to see something. It's very important to see this. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. All points. But you know what the biggest temptation for you is going to be? Fulfilling your own will. It can have many different manifestations. It can come at you all different directions. But at the end of the day, what it boils down to is you're going to have to determine how important is your will to you. For the course of the world, it's the most important thing in their lives. It is the most important thing, what they want to do. But we're called to live differently.
Right.
Look at Jesus, and look at Matthew 26, look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. There's something really burdening Jesus right here. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now, some people are given to exaggeration. The Son of God is not one of them. When he says that his heart or his soul is sorrowful unto death, he's not exaggerating. You know what he's saying? There is a real struggle going on in my soul. Yet listen, that encourages me. That helps me. That Jesus struggled with it. Struggled with what? Well, let's look at what he's struggling with. He says, tarry ye here, watch with me. Look at verse 39. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face. That sounds like a man in distress. Is that right?
Yep.
And prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now let's just pause right there, because we got a little dot dot there, right? Dot dot. We need to pause and think about what he's just said. You know what Jesus has just said? Here's my will. That's what Jesus has just said. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's sorrowful. Deeply sorrowful. He's in anguish of soul. And he is praying to God that God will allow something to pass from him.
Yes,
the cup.
Sir.
What is the cup? Well, I believe it's the cup of our sin.
Yeah.
It's the cup of suffering that he was going to endure on the cross. The cup of sin and the wrath of God going to be poured out upon him. Not for anything wrong he had done, but for our sins.
Yes, right.
For
yes,
our
right.
sins. And he who knew no sin was about to become sin.
Amen.
He didn't listen. The scripture says that he became sin for us.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
He did not just have sin, our sin placed upon him.
Right.
He became our sin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
The one who is holy and harmless.
Yeah.
And undefiled. And separate from sinners.
Yes.
That is, all the sinners were over here. And Jesus was over there all by himself.
Right. Yep.
Nobody like him. Nobody like him. He never sinned. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Right.
Never lied, never cheated, never had a bad thought, never stole anything. He lived perfectly.
Yep. Yes, sir.
And now, the perfect one is going to suffer all the sin and all the wrath of God and all the filth of God is going to be poured upon him to the point where he is going to become that sin.
Yes, sir.
If anybody had a right to say, Lord, can we just have my will accomplished here? If anybody ever had the right to ask that, it was Jesus. And listen, he didn't sin by asking.
Right.
Right.
He asked, but he tagged something on the end that was very important. It makes all the difference in the world.
Right.
What did he say? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Amen.
Know what he said? I got a will. You know what? Each and every one of you here tonight, you know what you have a will.
Right.
You have a desire. You want to see your life go a certain direction. There's something you're interested in, or someone you're interested in. And you want to see it go the way that you envision it. There's nothing wrong with having a will. God gave it to you. But when you are more interested in your will being accomplished than God's will being accomplished,
yep,
that's where the problem comes in.
Yes, sir.
Good.
Can I say this? And I hope you understand what I'm saying, because I'm gonna tell you the truth. It's the truth. Jesus' will did not change in the garden.
Yes, sir.
His will did not change. Here's what we pray. God deals with us about something. We come down to the altar. This is what we pray. Lord, just change my will. Lord, if you'll just deal with my heart and speak to my heart, change my desires, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's not submission. You know what you're saying? Lord, if you will strong arm me into serving you, then I'll serve you.
Good.
If you'll back me into the corner and put a gun to my head, I'll serve you.
Yes, that's right.
That's not what the Lord is looking for.
Right.
He can make you do anything he wanted to make you do.
Yep.
But he's not wanting to make us serve him. But I love the song, I Surrender All, but I wish it said, I Submit All.
Yep.
Good. Because that to me, it'd be a much better song.
Yes, sir.
You surrender when you're conquered.
Yep.
You surrender when you have no other means of escape. That's when you surrender. When you don't have a choice.
Yeah.
You surrender. What God wants us to do is he wants us to submit.
Yes.
That's a voluntary act of your will.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Amen. Good.
That's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say, well, I guess nothing else I can do. You won't let me do what I want to do. So, oh well.
Yeah.
He said, Lord, this is my will. You know what? He was just open and transparent and honest. How refreshing. You know what I believe God would honor if you're just honest with him?
Mm-hmm.
Say, Lord, this is what I want to do. And you may want it really bad.
Yes, sir.
You may want it to the point that you are sorrowing in your soul.
Lord, this is what I want.
That's right.
But what I want more than my will is I want your will.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Good.
What are you seeking tonight? What are you seeking? Can I say this tonight in closing? I am so glad that my life has not followed the course of my will. Because so many times, what I want was not best.
Right.
It felt best. It felt like the thing that I should do. It felt like the right way. But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man.
Yeah. Good.
But the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm so thankful that God has worked in my heart. Listen, and I haven't got it right up every time. You know that. Most of everybody in here knows me pretty well. You know I haven't got it right every time. But God has continually worked on my life to get me over here. Where it's not that I don't have a will. It's just my will is submitted to God's will.
Yes, sir.
You know, after a while, when you start submitting yourself to Him and you submit your will to His will, after a while you'll see just how good His plan is. Just how faithful He is. Just how right He is.
Yes.
And just how wrong you are.
Yes, sir.
I think every person in their life at some point in time needs to come to a point, and I don't know a better place to do it than at the altar. I love the altar. We may preach on the altar tomorrow. I love the altar. I don't know a better place to do it, but maybe there's a better place for you somewhere. You can make an altar just about anywhere. But I believe there ought to be a time in every person's life where they place themselves on the altar.
Yeah.
And they say, not my will.
Yeah.
But thine.
That's good. That's
good.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wonderful examples you give us in your word. Thank you for the warnings that you put in your word as well. God, I know that to some degree, every one of us in this building struggle with yielding our will to yours. We talk about a one-time thing, but really, it's a daily thing. Yielding our life, spirit, soul, and body, to the perfect will of God. God, I pray for these young people. So many talented young people, gifted, precious. They have great potential, not only for good, but also for evil. And Lord, I know the determining factor in their lives is what we talked about tonight. Whether they're going to submit their will to you or not. God, I pray they get it settled in their heart. That your will is all that matters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Some have come. Piano's going to play. You'll be obedient to God's Spirit. God's spoken to you. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you surrendered or submitted, but you've kind of withdrawn that. Why don't you come and renew that submission to God? Say, Lord, whatever you want. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. It means God will conform your heart to His. It's a process. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes faith. But what a joy it is when we know that we're living in God's perfect will. There's nothing in this world that can match that feeling of fulfillment, peace, joy, purpose, power. When you know that you're living in God's perfect will. I'm going to ask a question tonight. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to answer this in your heart. Did you say, I am living in the perfect will of God? I'm living in the perfect will of God. Right now. My will is submitted to Him.
Many are praying, there's time. Do business with the Lord. I do not perceive in my spirit at all that the Lord has done with us tonight. The invitation continues. We've heard what we need to hear tonight. He just asked us that question. Can we say that we're living in the perfect will of God? If you can't, you need to do business with the Lord tonight. We've put this off and we've resisted. And go out trying to stiff arm what the Lord is doing tonight. It's not going to get any easier. Folks are praying, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano is playing. Do business with the Lord. He preached a lot, as he said, to young people tonight where perhaps they have less bad decisions that they've made or less further off the path than those of us that are down life's road a ways. We're trying to keep them from veering off. Keep them from having to come back on. But those of us that are gathered tonight and praying that are adults, how is it with us? Have we veered off somewhere, some way? Just turned off? We heard the definitions given. It is no time to, like that second definition gave us, be obstinate and stubborn about it. And to double down and say, yeah, I've here or there, I've turned, I've strayed, but I'm going to keep going because I'll make it all turn out. We're deceiving ourselves. That road doesn't go where you want it to go. That path slams right into the side of a mountain. You say, I don't think so. We're blinded by it. Willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, and like we have heard, say, God, I do have a will and I want it bad. But more than I want mine, I want yours. Don't wait till life, till hurts, or God, to whatever has you in a corner to say, I surrender because it's now cost me too much not to. But would you submit to the Lord tonight? Many are praying, and I'd encourage you to continue. Those that are willing and able, page 485 is a song of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. If you need the page number 485, please, if God is dealing with your heart, continue to do business with Him. Don't let pride or fear or anything else hold you back.